sons, the parable of two sons. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. Five short verses. Let me just read it first, and we'll get back to the context, and we'll get back to the parable itself. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe him." This is the parable of the two sons. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless it to our hearts as we look into this parable. We pray that you will teach us your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Jesus Christ is in the temple. This could be, this is the same week that in the last week of his life. This could be maybe the third day of the last week of his life. And he entered into the temple. And you recall in Matthew chapter 21 earlier, he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, the event we refer to as the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, which we celebrate. And then the cleansing of the temple is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 21. And then the barren fig tree that Jesus cursed. So these are the three events that are recorded in the first part of Matthew chapter 21. And then in verse 23 to verse 27 in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus' authority is challenged by the Pharisees. The chief priests and the elders. So notice in verse 23, it says here, "And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" So this is the issue that is being dealt with here in the context of a parable of the two sons. Jesus had just performed miracles and he was teaching in the temple, and these chief priests and elders came and asked, "By what authority was he doing these things?" And then Jesus responded to them with a question, like he often does. So in verse 24, he says, "I would ask you one thing too, which, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitudes, for they all hold John to be a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So that is the issue. That is the context of this parable here. They came to question Jesus and ask him, what right does he have to do these things that he's doing? And Jesus, you know, he kind of threw it back to them. And they were confused and they had no answer to him. And then Jesus says, okay, well, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And now in verses 28 to 22, Jesus illustrates his point with a parable. And the point of this parable is to show the religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders, that even though they believe or think that they are in the kingdom, they really are not in the kingdom. So the parable begins with a question. Jesus says, by what do you think? He wants them to consider this parable, because after he tells them this parable, he will put forward to them a question to hear what their opinion is. He says, a man had two sons. Now, literally in our text, it's a man had children. Doesn't really matter. Two sons. And this man came to the first and said, now we don't know whether this son is older of the two, but nevertheless, the father comes to one of the two sons and he gives him an assignment. The father said to the son, go work today in the vineyard. Now, the vineyard in the Old Testament is often symbolic of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, but we would not go into this. And the son answered in verse 29, and he said, I will. So he promised the father that he will work in the vineyard. But however, his action did not match up with his words, because the Bible says that he did not go. So he said, yes, I will go and work. But he did not go. And then the father went to the second son, and he said the same thing to him. Verse 30. See that? And he came to the second and said the same thing. But he answered and said, I will not. So his answer is completely different from the first son. The first son said, I will go. The second son says, I will not. But however, notice it says, yet afterward he regretted, or he changed his mind, or he repented it, and he went. So this is a very simple parable, very straightforward. Right, two sons. The first one says, in response to his father's question, will you go? He says, I will go, but he did not. The son says, I will not go. But then afterwards, he felt remorse and he went. Right? Very simple parable, very straightforward. There is nothing here to unravel. It's very straightforward. And then Jesus asked the question to the chief priests and the elders to hear what they have to say about these two sons. And here is a question Jesus puts forward to them in verse 31. He says, which of the two sons did the will of his father? Now, obviously, it's very clear that if they answer the question, they would definitely say that it is a second son who does the will of the father. And in fact, that's exactly what they said. They said the latter. The second one was the one who did the will of the father. It's not the one who said yes, but did not, but it's the one who said no, but he did. It's very interesting. You find in the Gospel of Matthew that doing is much more important than saying. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father in heaven. So doing is important, and that's the point Jesus is making here. It's not the one who said that he would go, but it's the one who actually did. So Jesus, after the response of the chief priests and the elders, he makes a statement that would have been a radical statement in the hearers who were there at this time. This is a very radical statement that Jesus Christ is making, because we must keep in mind that if anyone was believed to belong to the kingdom of heaven, it would be the Pharisees. You recall in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, Nicodemus thought that he was already in the kingdom. And it is the same for the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. They all believe that they're already in the kingdom of heaven. But not only that, they also believe that the publicans, the tax gatherers, and the harlots, and the sinners, they are outside of the kingdom. There is absolutely no way possible for these groups of people to be inside the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the Pharisees were the insiders, and the religious people were the insiders, the chief priests and the elders. While on the other hand, the tax gatherers and the harlots and the sinners, they were outsiders. But Jesus Christ will turn this around. And notice what he says in verse 31. He says, truly. Now, whenever Jesus uses that word truly, he's making a solemn oath. It is absolutely true, and it cannot be changed. He's saying here that this is truth. He says, truly I say to you, that the tax gatherers, the harlots, will get into the kingdom of God before you. Now, let's look at the two groups of people here, the tax gatherers. We know that there was one of the 12 apostles who was a tax collector, and most likely he is the author of this gospel that we're reading tonight, Matthew. And the tax collectors were despised by the Jewish people because they actually worked for the Romans. So they were considered to be traitors among the Jewish people, and they were hated. The harlots, they were also considered to be sinners outside of the pale of God's grace. They were absolutely lost and outside of the kingdom of God. So we have these two groups here, the tax gatherers and the harlots. And Jesus says that these people, these groups of people, they will get into the kingdom of God before you. Jesus here, as I said before, is actually turning the tables around. He is doing what we call a role reversal, because the harlots, tax gatherers, they would be the last to even, they would not even enter into the kingdom of God. It is not possible. They were lost. But Jesus says no, they will get into the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, of course, is the rule of God in the hearts of people. The kingdom of God is not a particular sphere or a particular place. But the kingdom of God is that which rules in the hearts of people by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the kingdom of God is. And Jesus says that the tax gatherers and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before the religious leaders. This would have been something that would cause the religious people, the religious leaders, to put Jesus on the cross. to hate him. In fact, this is one of the parables that caused much controversy. In fact, this is a period in Jesus' life where there is much controversy with him and the religious leaders. Now, we should keep in mind that Jesus does not say here that the tax gatherers and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God instead of you. Now, I underline that word before because I think that's very important. Jesus is not saying here that the religious leaders, right, the chief priests and the elders will not enter into the kingdom of God. No, he's not saying that. Because the kingdom of God is open to all who would receive Jesus, all who would repent and turn to him. But what he's saying here is the priority would be that the harlots and the scribes and the tax gatherers, they will go in before the religious leaders. And then he gives the reason why in verse 32. This is the reason why they will go in before the religious leaders. He says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness." Now, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is applying this parable to what was happening before. You remember he mentioned in his answer to the question before in verse 25 in our text, he says the baptism of John, right, was from what source? From heaven or from men? And now he ends by making this application by mentioning John the Baptist. He says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." John the Baptist came, the Bible says, preaching a gospel of repentance. And when Jesus says that John the Baptist came to you in the way of repentance, he's saying that John the Baptist came and he preached righteousness. He expected the people who were baptized to actually demonstrate a life that was changed, a life that was pleasing to God. So we turn to Matthew chapter 3, just to get a glimpse of John's preaching. Matthew chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah, the prophet." I should pronounce Isaiah as the way they were pronouncing that hurricane recently. Ezias. Anyway, Isaiah the prophet saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." Notice that there is confession. And then verse 7, "But when he," John, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance.'" What is the fruit in keeping with repentance? What is the fruit of righteousness? The fruit of right living, which the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not do. Why? Because they were focusing more on the letter of the law. And so John says in verse 8, Matthew chapter 3, "Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' In other words, they were focusing more on their tradition or the traditions of their fathers. In other words, they were saying that as long as they are Abraham's children, as long as they have descended from Abraham, they are in the kingdom of God. But notice what John says in verse 9. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit, fruit of righteousness, is cut down and thrown into the fire. So that's the preaching of John the Baptist here. It's a radical preaching. It's a preaching of a life that ought to be changed, that there must be the fruit of repentance. You recall how John the Baptist died. He lost his head. He was beheaded by Herod. Why was he beheaded? Because John the Baptist was preaching that Herod should not marry the person whom he had married. And Herod, to satisfy the desire of one of his family members, he beheaded John the Baptist. But the point is, John the Baptist preached a message of repentance, and the scribes and the Pharisees did not receive him. They did not accept the preaching of John the Baptist. So Jesus, in our parable here in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32, says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness. He came preaching righteousness, a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is in accordance with the will of God. And it says, you did not believe him. They did not believe him. But on the other hand, notice in verse 32, the tax gatherers and the harlots did believe him. So the second group of people here, the tax gatherers and the harlots, they heard the preaching of John the Baptist. And before they heard the preaching of John the Baptist, they were living a life of utter sinfulness and a life of separation from God. But when they heard John's message, Jesus says, they believed him. However, on the other hand, the religious leaders, they heard the preaching of John the Baptist and they did not believe. So going back to our parable then, the first son in our parable will be the religious leaders. They were the ones who said yes to the Father, but did not obey. In fact, that reminds us of the people of God in the Old Testament. When Moses gave them the law in Exodus chapter 20, 19 or 20, I'm not too sure. After Moses spoke to them, they said, all that you told us, we will do. All that you tell us, we will do. That was the promise. They would obey the law. But if you read the history of Israel, you would see that they did not do what Moses told them to do. The passage I made reference to is found in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 and verse 8. Let me just read these verses. Exodus 19 verses 7 and 8. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord had spoken, we will do. This statement here is a statement that betrays the disobedience of Israel of old, because they did not do all that Moses told them to do. They became a rebellious and disobedient people. And so the Pharisees are a type of Israel here. Sorry, the the people in our parable here in Matthew chapter 21, the chief priests and the elders, they represent the first son. On the outside, it seems as if they were doing the will of God. They were very religious. They were very astute in the law. But as far as their obedience were concerned, they did not obey God. In other words, they did not go. On the other hand, the tax gatherers and the harlots, they represent the second son, who said, he will not, or I will not, but yet afterward he regretted it and he went. That's the tax gatherers and the harlots. By their life, prior to their repentance, prior to their listening to John the Baptist's message, they were saying, I will not obey, I will live my own life. I will do my own thing. I will not do the will of God. But then when they heard the message from John the Baptist, the Bible says they regretted, they repented, and they obeyed. So these are the two sons that are represented here. These are the two sons. But Jesus even went further in verse 32. And he says that even after the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders, even after they saw the harlots and the tax gatherers believing in the message of John the Baptist, even though they saw many sinners turning to Christ, turning to God, entering into the kingdom of God, they did not even feel remorse. See that in verse 32? He says, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe him. So John the Baptist's preaching had no effect upon the religious leaders whom Jesus is referring to in this parable here. So what is the point Jesus is making? Well, the point he's making simply is that it is not sufficient for one to say they will obey. It is more important to do. It is one thing for one to say, I will do. But it is more important for us to do and not just to say. That's the point Jesus Christ is making here. And that is the point he wants to drive to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of his day, that in order for them to enter the kingdom of God, they must produce fruit of righteousness and not just believe that by knowing the law and by following the tenets of the faith that they will. No, they must believe. They must believe. So this parable is a beautiful parable, and it speaks to us also today that the only way we can enter into the kingdom of God is through repentance. Right? Twice in this passage, the word or synonyms for repentance are mentioned. In verse 30, it says that the man said, I will not, yet afterward he regretted it, or he changed his mind and went. And then in verse 32, it says, you did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe in him. So here in verse 32, we have the two important means of entering into the kingdom of God, repentance and faith. And that's what conversion is. See that in verse 32. Seeing this, you did not even feel remorse. To feel remorse is to have a sorrow for our sins towards God. It's to have a change of attitude towards God. It's to feel a sorrow for our sins. It's to have a godly sorrow. That's what repentance is. That's what remorse is, to have a change of mind. But to have a change of mind is not sufficient. And so that's why the second part of conversion is belief. And so Jesus said here, and you know, they did not even feel remorse and afterwards so as to believe him. So here we have faith and repentance. These are the two sides of the coin of conversion, two sides of the same coin. Conversion, remorse or repentance, to turn away. Faith or belief is to turn to him, to turn to the Lord and take him to be our Savior. And so Jesus Christ is teaching about the kingdom and how we must enter. And if we fail to believe, then we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not sufficient to say, but it is important to believe, to act upon what we know. So this is a very short, simple parable, but it teaches a very powerful message about entering into the kingdom of God, about not failing to enter, about not depending on just theories, but to truly believe and to hold on to Christ. Two sons. Thank God that those of us who are here tonight are of the second category. Those who have come to faith, those who have turned to Christ, those who have had remorse for our sins and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who must enter into the kingdom of God must believe in him. You see, the Pharisees, they were actually put in there righteousness ahead of the righteousness of God. And they believe that by their actions, God will receive them. But for those who have come to Christ, we don't believe that what we do will make us acceptable to God. But when God accepts us in Christ, then our righteousness flows out of our faith in Christ. We don't become righteous in order for God to accept us. But when he accepts us, then righteousness flows out of our lives. So we thank God for this beautiful little parable here. And we thank God that Jesus' authority came from the Father in heaven. And therefore we can trust in him because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the Father. He is the one who has sent us to work for him. And so let us work for him. Let us believe in him and let us trust in him always. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for making a way for us, for allowing us, Lord, to enter into your kingdom by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the short time that we are able to spend here looking into your word. Pray that you will give us rest tonight and that you will help us to be revived in our bodies, our minds, our souls, and help us not to give up, but to continue trusting in you, to continue walking in the way of righteousness, only by your grace, not by our own power, not by our own might, but by your spirit, says the Lord. Thank you so much for your grace towards us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.